The title of this message is, Are You Worthy of the Glory of God? This message is based on Colossians chapters 1 and 2. Listening time is approximately 42 minutes.
This is going to be another one of those messages like we've been having the last few weeks. It seems like Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians are books that really get us to think, not that other parts don't do. This book has to do with being complete in Christ. Something a lot of people can't even begin to comprehend, but if we look at it from God's point of view rather than from our sinful nature's point of view, then we can understand a little better. So the question is, are you worthy of the glory of God? And you might say, what does it mean to be worthy? Godly way of looking at worthiness, and there is an ungodly way of looking at it. If you're looking at it from one way, you would say yes, and you looked at it the other way, you'd say no. So you can't be wrong, unless I was more specific. But let's look at the term glory. What is the glory of God? Have you ever asked yourself that question? If I were to ask you, give an example of the glory of God, there are certain things you might bring up. But I'd like to start at the beginning of the scriptures and take some snapshots and see some examples of the glory of God and see if we can then begin to understand what the glory of God really is. There's a beautiful verse in the Bible that says, all of the heavens are declaring the glory of God. You maybe heard that choral in the Brahms, one of Brahms' works, beautiful works. All the heavens are telling the glory of God. And what does it mean to be telling it? Well, revealing it, but I think shouting it out, proclaiming it. God is saying, here I am, here is my glory. What are you doing? Your own thing, going away in the ways of the world. And so let's think of the literal heaven. With our naked eye, we can see up into our atmosphere, and we can see out into space at night the stars with telescopes and the rocket ships with telescopes on them. We've been able to see way, way out in space. They can't even see to the end of it. We certainly can't see to the third heaven, which is the throne room of God Himself. That is the glory of God. And then in Romans chapter 1, we read about all creation reveals the glory of God. That's the original creation before the sin entered the world, certainly. It reveals the glory of God. People begin to worship nature. We're called to worship the creator of nature, not nature in itself. And so they made images in stone and metal of various animals and such and began to worship them. Not the true one living God. There was no glory in the stone. And God even talks about that. That stone can bust. You have to carry it around. He said, you don't have to carry me around if you knew my glory. Where else would we see it then? Think of various people in the Bible. We'll start with Adam and Eve before the sin came into the world. As they looked upon one another in perfection and every part of their body working with no disease or anything in the beautiful garden. No weeds, all the things that we battle constantly weren't there. Sin wasn't there in any form. And so the glory of God was all around, and God came and walked with them in the cool of the evening, so there was the literal presence of the glory of God. And unfortunately, Satan, being Lucifer in heaven, wasn't satisfied reflecting that glory of God that he had been given. He's called the angel of light. Luce means light. One of the most beautiful of all of God's creation. And he wasn't satisfied with that. He wanted to steal the glory of God. And God says, anytime we share with people something great that was done, and really the Lord was doing it through you or did it for you, and you take the credit for it, you have stolen the glory of God. And we'll find out later that actually through Jesus, he's willing to share his glory, but not to have it taken from him. That's when he's a jealous God, not like we get jealous. The darkness, of course, is the glory of Satan. So there's a counterfeit there. He's trying to glorify himself and deceive people to create light, but it's a false light. Go to Noah. Where do we see the glory of God there? Generations that are listed in the Genesis chapter 10, if so many births took place and so on and so forth, that there could have been 3, 4, 5 billion people at the time of Noah. And they were surrounded with all these people that had no desire for God. They didn't want the glory of God. They wanted their own glory. And that's what Satan does. He tries to manifest his glory in the people. And they want that power. And many times the glory is seen through power, but it's false. And it only leads to death and destruction. Noah was a righteous man. And so therefore we see the glory of God. And that he was faithful to God to build an ark. They never had had a ship before, didn't have rain in the middle of a desert, and how people mocked him and everything. But there was the glory of God. That this man trusted him, and God brought the animals to them, and here they are on the ark. Now here's something that's probably going to shock you. Then when all of the canopies around the earth burst, and the water poured down in the earth, and the springs broke up, and the water bubbled up from below and fell from above. That was the glory of God. You see, the glory of God is in his power as well. It's not just when we think of Jesus being a sweet babe in a manger and the glory of God there. No, the glory of God, you'll see, is exhibited in many different ways. And so then we can go up to Abraham. Well, where is the glory of God there? Well, certainly when they had a child, the way they were supposed to do it with Sarah, when she shouldn't have been able to have one, there was the glory of God. How about when the two men visited that were actually angels? There he had a literal presence of the glory of God. And I was thinking about Lot as he was in Sodom. No glory of God there. And these two angels came. There was glory of God. They stayed in his home. The men surrounded the house and wanted to have sex with them. And so the angels zapped him. I think it was kind of like a laser thing or something. I know they poured out the end of their hands, the glory of God, and struck all these people down. And then when they left the city, they were told not to turn, because if they were to turn, they would see the glory of God, tremendous power there of destroying these two cities. The two daughters in Lot did not, but the wife turned. She could not lay eyes on the power of the glory of God, and she died. So then where do we see it after Abraham and Lot? We go to Moses. Now, he literally experienced it as well. When he went up to Mount Sinai the first time and he had this burning bush situation, this light in there, very magnificent light, but the bush never burned up. Here we get another clue. We see we had righteousness as a clue there with Noah and Abraham as well. But now we're going to have another one, of holiness. He said, you'd better take your sandals off because the ground you're standing on is holy. Holy means to be separated. Separated from the world unto God. Separated from evil and sin to righteousness of God. Can't have righteousness, true righteousness, without holiness. Holiness is a position. God cannot put his righteousness into you unless you are holy. You got to start separating from the world in your heart, and then the righteousness comes in. You'll see how this glory manifests into the believers. And so we had a tremendous demonstration of the glory of God there. And look what happened. He came down and covered his face because the glory of God had actually reflected onto him. And as he went a few more hours or whatever, it began to fade. And he was a little embarrassed with that fading. Well, you see, the cross hadn't taken place yet. So certainly the glory of God is going to fade away. But there was a literal presentation of it that Moses experienced. We also see it in the
tabernacle,
known as the Shekinah glory of God. That is the physical, spiritual presence of God. Remember, God is basically spirit. The Father has always been, will be spirit. Always. The Holy Spirit was spirit, is spirit now, and will always be spirit. But Jesus Christ was spirit only. Then God was veiled in the flesh, the human flesh of Jesus, Christ being God. And there we see the physical manifestation of God. He ends up in the glorified body, and that's Jesus for eternity. So Jesus had this transformation. In the
tabernacle,
then we have the Holy of Holies, where the high priest was Aaron, his brother, would go in and literally interact on behalf of the community with God, the physical, spiritual presence of God. And then think about the pillar of fire that guided them through the desert, and it also provided heat. Now, you live here in the desert, and it could be 80 degrees out in the daytime, but after the sun sets, it can get rather cool fast, can it? And certain times of the year, in certain deserts, it can get very cold. So they had a guide, the glory of God, but they also had heat. In the daytime, it'd get hot, so God provided the cloud himself. So there we have another example of the glory of God. And all the miracles that were performed was a demonstration of the glory of God. So they saw it a lot, didn't they? The manna coming down from heaven, the rock that split open and provided water. It wasn't a water fountain. They watered about 3 million people and thousands of animals. I've seen pictures taken in the area they feel this could have been, and there's a big basin there that filled up with millions of gallons of water very quickly. So there again is the glory of God. And then we go after Moses. We can go up to the king, certainly, with David and Solomon. And then Solomon's temple, the Shekinah glory of God, filled that temple as well. What happened after it got desecrated? After Solomon's death and the kingdom split and everything? We read in the Bible a very sad thing, where the Shekinah glory of God begins to move out. Now watch this. It just didn't go slowly back in a way waiting for repentance. He came out of the Holy Holies, the inner court, then the outer court. He's out on the streets. He goes down the street, and guess what gate he goes out? God goes out the eastern gate, down through the Kidron Valley, up the Mount of Olives, stays up there a while, and then ascends to heaven. It's the same route that Jesus took, his ascension, and it's going to be the same way when he returns. Mount of Olives, down through the Kidron Valley, the eastern gate will open, and in he goes. Psalm 24, you read that. It hasn't happened yet. And you know that the Muslims and the Jews do not want to open that gate. They absolutely don't, because the Jews know that the Messiah is going to open the gate, or it's going to blow open when he appears before that gate. And the Muslims have tried to bar that with putting a cemetery, their cemetery, so that they figure they won't dare to go in their cemetery, and somehow Jesus is going to be afraid to walk through a Muslim cemetery. Well, they don't know the Jesus of the Bible, that's for sure, right? We see the glory of God represented over and over again. Think of the prophets. Many of them were actually raptured to the throne of God. Elijah was in the chariots of fire, and then that was the end of his earthly life. But we actually saw where Isaiah went to the throne of God and then was returned. You can read that in chapter 6 of Isaiah. And think of Paul. The apostle Paul was raptured to heaven. He actually wrote Ephesians based on what God was sharing them. There are things in Ephesians, being ascended in Christ, that are not revealed to other people. It was only through Paul, not the other apostles. John on the Isle of Patmos is raptured to heaven, and you read in chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation about how he viewed the throne of God and God in his majesty. So the tremendous glory of God.
And now we come up to the time of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Before Jesus appears, we have the father of John the Baptist, Zechariah, who was a priest. And as he was in the temple, he had a visitation of Gabriel, and the room was illuminated by the glory of God. We also see a similar situation when Gabriel came to Mary and to Joseph, the revealing of the glory of God through the representative Gabriel. And certainly one of the greatest examples of the glory of God was seen over Bethlehem. It's what some people have called a star. More than likely was not a star, because it had moved and had guided the wise men from the east. I believe that that was the Shekinah glory of God, the physical, spiritual presence of the Father and the Holy Spirit, and then Jesus in the manger. What a great display of the glory of God. What about the shepherds that were out in the hills of Judea when the angels came to them and the glory of God shone about them?
Let's take a look then at the ministry of the Lord. Here we have God himself. Many people didn't see the glory of God. Many people actually said that he got his power when he performed miracles, especially casting out demons. He got them from Beelzebub. That's the prince of hell. Beelzebub is a Hebrew word that comes from Baal, B-A-A-L, which is the bull god of the Babylonians. And it was acquired by the Jewish people at one point as well. And it represented in Egypt in the golden calf. And people began to worship. It's hard to believe that, isn't it? When they have all the glory of God in their temple and things are going well, God's blessing them. There's something in our nature, we get bored with God. Our old nature gets bored, want some excitement or something that the devil will offer, and it leads to destruction. It's just the way it is when we have the old nature and leaders get corrupted and steer all the people away. The word Ichabod, which was a man's name actually, means the glory of God has departed. It's a very sad thing, and it can happen in our lifetime as well. It doesn't just be an Old Testament phenomena of the glory of God departing. God hates sin, and we need to understand that. Now we can see it certainly in his ministry and the miracles he performed with the glory of God. But what about on the cross? Now think about this. Is Jesus hanging on the cross the glory of God? Is glory of God revealed through the cross? Yes, it's one of the great revealing of the glory of God. And you say, well, how can that possibly be? Well, first of all, when he became sin at noon, 12 o'clock, our time, great darkness occurred, earthquakes, lightning, thunder, the heavens were upheavaled, and graves were opened around Jerusalem, and dead people came to life and walked into town. God himself would take on the wrath of the Father in our behalf. Isn't that the glory of God? Can you see that the cross is one of the great glories of God? And then certainly in the resurrection, Jesus came out of the tomb in his glorified body. In other words, he became inside out in a sense. Jesus was more on the inside and Christ was on the outside. On the Mount Transfiguration, Mount Hermon, Peter, James, and
John
experience seeing the glory of God. When Jesus pulled back his flesh, they could see Christ. They saw the glory of God. And they were so stunned, they wanted to stay there. They wanted to have this tremendous experience last and last forever. So they said, God, I got an idea. Let's build some tabernacles here, some tents, some dwelling places. Because Elijah and Moses had come back as well with God the Father in this cloud. The cloud covered them from the rest of the people. God was protecting, because if people that weren't in the right relationship with God saw this, they would be dead. You can't stand in the presence of the glory of God with a sin issue. Well, then where do we see it after that? We need to come right back to ourselves. And as I was thinking about this, I thought about not just our physical creation that we see. We live in a fallen world. We live on Earth number 3. The first one was the Adam and Eve's Earth, and then we had the fall. The Earth was cursed, and they kicked out of the garden. And then we have the destruction with Noah. So we're on Earth number 3. There are 2 more to go. There's the millennial, and then there's the new heaven and earth one. But we're on Earth number 3. And yet, we can still see the glory of God in a lot of his creation, can't we? The beauty of a sunset, sunrise, and all these things. You look at a flower, and you see all the detail that's there, and looking under microscopes to see the tremendous detail. But I think in all creation, the pinnacle of creation, according to God, is us, the human being. He said, I created you in my image, not his physical image, but his character and attributes. Is what we originally created in, but we live in a fallen situation unless we've had redemption and salvation. But think of that. And so let's look at the dark side a little bit. How does Satan get glorified? Every time there's sin, Satan is glorified. And so if the pinnacle of God's creation is the person, then certainly abortion is the glorification of Satan. It glorifies darkness. Death and destruction, or just murdering, whatever it is. And maybe we haven't been into those things, and if somebody has had an abortion, there's just as much forgiveness for that as for anything else. I'm talking about apart from having received salvation. Because we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? You can't measure your sin with somebody else's, because we all have the same problem. We have our soul is bent on doing evil because our spirit is born dead, right? So that's the issue. So then, what does God say he's going to do? Well, he's going to provide a way to which we can share in his glory. He's going to provide a way for that. So how did he provide the way? Well, certainly it was through the cross. That's how he provided the way. So our worthiness really depends on the cross. If we have received the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, then we have receive the inheritance, receive the Holy Spirit. It's a deposit for the things that will come. We have a spirit that's born again, certainly, and we know that a body will be fully redeemed at one time, at the rapture or the resurrection, depending on whether you're physically alive or you're physically dead, but your soul and spirit don't die. They go on to the presence of the Lord. We're going to talk about believers now, true believers. Being complete in Christ, then, is God is going to share His glory. You can't take it from Him. You can't steal His glory. But He wants to share His glory with you so you can, in turn, reflect Him in the dark world. That's the whole purpose. It's not to glorify yourself. This is very important. He is not glorifying you, in a sense, but He is putting His glory into you so that you, in turn, can reflect Him, that you can be a beacon in a hurting world. But you know, you take that with you. That's what that complete in Christ is. The more the glory of God you have, the more complete you are in Christ. And that's how it all works together. So where are some other things, then, that can happen to the believer? Anytime we sin, think about it, anytime we sin, our sins are forgiven. We got to get that straight. Jesus is not going to die anymore on the cross. He's not going to die when you have a service up here with a wafer and wine and you do some things and they call it the Mass. That's what they're doing. They're crucifying the Lord again. No, He died once and for all. That's an important thing. But we still have the capacity to sin because we have the old nature. And so that's what we're really talking about. We have the new nature, we have the old nature. But there are times we do sin. Thought, words, and deeds, we're definitely going to have sins to deal with. And we shouldn't be focusing on sin unless God convicts us we deal with it. We should be walking by the Spirit. And then we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's God's answer, Galatians 5:16. That's what it says there. So then, what do we do about it? Well, we need to be conscious that sin is serious to God. We're going to look at six attributes of the Lord. Six major ones. Three of them people really like. They like His love, His mercy, and His grace, right? We all want that. And certainly, if I didn't have His mercy, I never would have gotten to salvation. Because there were times I know angels picked up a car that I wasn't doing too well driving. We were going in one direction and went over a railroad track. Well, I was in high school, my two buddies said, see how fast you can go over that track out in the country. Kicked it in passing gear, I think 80 miles an hour, we hit the railroad track. Just as we were going airborne, I noticed the road went down and took a dog leg right. And all I remember is spinning the wheel, and next thing we came in for a landing. That's all I remember. And we were actually headed on the road going 90 degrees. And as the bumper hit in, the gravel went up. And then when the back came down, it fishtailed a lot, and I pumped the brakes and went like that with the steering wheel. And we ended up going right at the edge of the ditch. The car was teetering. So I said, get out and sit on the trunk. And they did, and I backed off, and then I went, ugh. And I said, how was that? I wasn't hurt because we didn't have seat belts in those days. I had the steering wheel, but their heads were banged up. That had to be an angel. You couldn't explain it anyway. There was the glory of God. It wasn't aware at the time. The issue is that there are going to be situations, if we are really, really conscious of it, and we get ourselves out of the boiling water, the frog in the boiling water, and you turn it up and he doesn't realize it, he says, oh, that's kind of nice. Feels really good. Turn it up a little more. Oh, I kind of like that. Next thing you know, he's cooked and you're eating frog legs. That's what happens. We got to go the opposite way. We got to get sensitive to sin. Not that we dwell in it all the time, because we are stealing the glory of God. We're tainting the glory of God that He's already put in us. So we like His infinite love. Total agape love. Unconditional. He loves you no matter what you do. I'll tell you, you want to witness to some people, especially Muslims, you witness unconditionally. Even though we reject you and reject you and reject you, because you'll hear more testimonies about how somebody kept loving them even when they got mean to them and it melted their heart. The seed could take root. But let's look at the other side. That's the side we don't like. Holy, righteous, and just. Because God is just, sin has to be dealt with. Now think about this. When Jesus was on the cross, God poured out His wrath on Jesus, not you. He didn't save it up and pour it out on you someday in judgment. Where should that wrath had gone? It should have gone to Satan and the demons as well, shouldn't it? But no, he's allowed them to be away from judgment yet. Yes, the power of sin's been broken at the cross for the believer, but someday he will get his, and he will suffer for eternity. It was poured out on the Lord himself, so we don't have to receive that. But if we're still living and haven't received Christ, then you see, we're going to have to pay the price for our own sin. That's what the issue is. But for the believer, we are continually cleansed by the blood of Christ, that God still sees us forgiven. So why do we confess and repent our sins? Because that opens the door for the enemy to come in and create doubt in us, can destroy our witness if it's a real serious sin where people are aware of it and things like that. But it affects our relationship with God. He already knows, so why do we want to hide from him? That's what this message is. If we are worthy of the glory of God, that means, number one, that we have been saved. We received Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. That puts us in a position to be worthy. In one sense, we are always worthy once we're saved. That's true. But you won't feel it. Have you ever felt unworthy? That you're not quite good enough for God? That's not God speaking. That's the enemy speaking, putting doubt in your mind, saying, look what you did. Now you opened your mouth when you shouldn't have. We all do that, I'm sure. Or why didn't you go over and do this and help somebody? And you could have, but you didn't. And there was a homeless person. You didn't do something down there. Why didn't you witness to that person? Why didn't you do all that? That's not God. God is not a God of works. You know that? He's more concerned about being than doing. Those are both active words, right? He's more concerned about being in the right relationship with him, because what he wants to do is continually sanctify you. That's holiness. Continually. And he doesn't do the whole thing. We couldn't take it. He does it step by step by step. Like your mind is like a house with many rooms, and he works on one room at a time. When you're ready for it, he says, hey, you can let me in that room. He's not going to barge in and kick the door down. Absolutely not. The small still boy say, why don't you think about this? Like right here in this message, he's got to be speaking to us. He certainly spoke to me about his glory. His glory's all around. We get discouraged sometimes because we think Satan is getting all the glory. You turn on the news, yes, the news glorifies Satan, of course. It absolutely does. But can you get into the Christian news networks? Especially those of you that have computers, you can get on the mailings from various ministries, and they'll tell you how God is working in the world and even in our own country. But you don't hear that very much, do you? That's why we need to share with one another. But the thing is, there has to be holiness, and then little by little by little, God will pour his righteousness in, because that's how it's seen. What does righteousness look like? It's the glory of God. That's the glory of God. When you stand in a situation where you think the people around you wouldn't want to hear about Jesus, and so the fear that goes in, that's not from God. That's from the enemy saying, well, who are you to talk about Jesus? You know, that high school girl that was a valedictorian, we're going to give her a speech. They had to approve it. Well, Jesus was in the speech, and they said, you couldn't do it. She said, I'm going to do it. Muslims could do what they want, and so on. She got all kinds of people involved, and the school backed down, and she gave it. I believe that the Holy Spirit will prompt a situation. Some of you are new, so I'll share this with you. I was on a Northwest Airlines flight years ago when they were still in airlines, and I was flying from D.C. to Minneapolis to here. I had to transfer. And about halfway to Minneapolis, the stewardess was refilling the coffee from the person behind me, and I was on the aisle, and she was doing it improperly. I didn't know at the time, but she bumped the top of my seat, and the whole thing fell right here on my lap, on my chest. I had on a tie and a dress shirt, so that buffered it a bit, but I pulled my shirt out real fast, but I did have kind of a burn. And of course, she was panic-stricken, and she came back to see how I was. I said, well, I'll survive, don't worry about it. And right away, I had dollar signs. I thought of that lady at McDonald's, $2 million. I thought, I'm going to have pass to fly anywhere in the world this airline goes and their subsidiaries. it's really going to be great. That was the flesh. Moments later, like a split second, I heard the Lord saying, oh no, Paul, you're going to lift me up. Okay, I'm willing, Lord, but how? She came back and she said, the airlines will take care of this and that and everything. I said, you know, I want to pay the price. She said, what do you mean? I said, you know, the Lord Jesus paid a very heavy price for me. He paid it for you too. I don't know if you received the gift or not, but he did for me. And because of that, I want to pay the price for you. I don't want anything from the airline. Just forget the whole thing. Of course, she was shocked. She left, and after a while, the co-pilot showed up. And he knelt down by me, not to be too conspicuous. He said, well, sir, this is really nice of you. We've never heard anything like this before. So I gave him the gospel, but now I started getting a little louder. And a few rows up, thumbs were coming up all over the place. I could see hands going up. Go for it, brother. Go for it, you know. So I got real loud. And then after a while, he said, thank you very much. And he left. Well, then the captain came back. He said, the airlines have money for this. Don't worry about it. We'll take care of things. And they'll have all the papers out there when we get to Minneapolis. And don't worry about it. I said, well, I'm not worrying about it. But I said, why are you denying me the opportunity to pay the price? I get off the plane, and they had gate agents out there going through the same thing. Now I got to talk to all the people going to get on this plane. Well, then I had to go down to transfer. They called down there, and now they're all trying to convince. I said, I'll sign the release. I'm not going to sue. I'll sign the release. Then it turned out that I could give the gospel there. Then I got on that plane, and after we took off a while, this lady said to her husband, I smell some coffee. I'd like to have some coffee. I said, well, it's me you're smelling. I've had all the coffee I need on the last flight. Now I started the whole thing all over again. I don't know how many people came to the Lord, but you know what the stewardess did before we landed? She came back quietly and she said, I can't thank you enough. I cannot thank you enough. If you had accepted anything, I would have lost all of my seniority. I'm a single mom. I've worked just enough to get seniority so I can be home with my kids more often. Because now I have to take those dead-end flights to North Dakota and South Dakota, and I have to lay over and then take the morning flight back, and days I'm not with my children. These flights are great flights, you know, the Phoenix ones and that, because I can be home just about every night unless there's a storm or something. She said, I need to know about this Jesus. And so I told her about getting the Bible and trying to find the type of church that could help her and so on. We prayed about it. I'd never had a time like that before. I must have shared the gospel with dozens and dozens of people on those two flights. That doesn't happen all the time. But I'm being honest enough to say I was willing in my flesh to steal the glory of God, wasn't I? For a price. How much money would it be worth in the flesh versus the glory of God, and someday seeing some of those people in heaven, even if it was just that flight attendant, to say, thank you. Because I told her, I said, God allowed that coffee to come on me, not somebody else. You could have served it just fine. He wanted to share himself with you. And that's what I'm trying to say here. These opportunities will come, and when we deny the opportunity because we're afraid, then what is the problem? Our flesh is in control. Our sin nature is being fed. So don't feel you get defeated. You can be defeated at a moment, and you can come right back again. That's the beauty of God, isn't it? It is. It's a continuous forgiving thing, and he'll continually fail you. The issue is, are you interested? Or it's like, well, I'll think about it tomorrow or whatever. Are we really seriously thinking about it? Because that's the issue, really, the whole message. Here's the key verse. I just want to share it with you. It's 1:27. It says, to them God has chosen. Now, them, that's the people in Colossae. These are believers. That God has chosen them and Paul and others to do what? To make known among the Gentiles. Now, I'm a Gentile. And this mystery of the glorious riches that are in Christ. Most of the Jews thought it was all for them. The Messiah was all for them. That's what Christ means, Messiah. Messiah does not mean Jesus. Jesus means Savior. Christ means Messiah, Meshua in Hebrew. Paul opened the door for the Gentiles. and Colossae, many of those people were Gentiles. And so now the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles, and it's no longer mystery. Mystery means that it was veiled in the Old Testament, but it's been revealed into the New Testament, and Jesus Christ coming with the revelation of that. But see, he talks about the glorious riches that are in Christ. In Christ. So you have to be in Christ, otherwise it isn't going to work. And it says the hope of glory. It ends with the hope of glory. What is the hope of glory? He glorifies us continuously, but what does it mean finally to have the hope? Why would we be hoping for glory? Because that has to do with our glorified body. When it's all complete, once we're resurrected or raptured, whatever the case may be, then the package is complete. How much glory you have, that's what you have. How much of the infilling of Christ you have, that's what you have. And you're going to have that for eternity. Some will have more than others. You'll still have salvation. You'll still have the joys of heaven. But our capacity to enjoy heaven will be greater as to what we do now. We want the righteousness of God to flow into us because that's what the glory is all about in a believer. I've used this before, and maybe you recall it again. When Jan was dying, and Joanne and I were one of the last people there, before she died, about 3 or 4 hours before. And I've seen her here for 3 years suffering from leukemia. The look at her was just tired and sunken in and everything else, and yet had a positive attitude for the Lord. And she told us, she said, it's a win-win situation whether I remain here, whether God heals me here, or whether I pass all this body and go into heaven. And she had a radiation of her face. There was the glory of God right there in that room. She looked healthy and well. Have you ever seen her? She looked a lot younger. Well, I think she was on the way because many times the soul and the spirit began their departing before the physical body actually conks out. All I'm saying here is be aware that we are worthy, if we're saved, of the glory of God. Why not let Him give you more of His glory? That's what He wants to do. He grieves when He can't give us the glory because we're not interested. Or we just keep doing sins and saying, well, that's just the way I am. I can't do this. I can't do that. I didn't have an education. Well, how many people in the Bible had an education? Most of them were tending the sheep. And shepherds were looked down on. Have you ever met a real shepherd? They stink. Well, sheep stink. I lived next door to a shepherd in Saudi Arabia taking care of sheep. And a Saudi would pull up in his Mercedes, all dressed up, and walk in there. I don't know if he gave money or what he did. It was just a little block building with a light hanging on a string and all the sheep all around. And I thought, whoa, I wasn't a believer then, but if I were then, I would have tried to get the gospel to that man, the shepherd. And maybe he did get saved, I don't know. But that guy didn't care much for his shepherd. Shepherds are important, aren't they? They're looked down upon, but yet many of them are heroes in the Bible and reflect the glory of God, don't they? Certainly Joseph was one, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, many of those people were shepherds. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You that Your Word is such a glorious thing because it's all about You, it reflects You. Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, Father, it's all about Jesus Christ, and He exemplifies Your glory. What an awesome God You are, that even in our rebellion and everything, You're willing to share Your glory with us. We don't have to try to steal it like Satan did. Father, what a wonderful thing. Exemplifying Your love and Your mercy and Your grace and all those things, Father, that's all You. You're glorious and wonderful and radiant, Father. Perfection, no sin, and yet Father can look upon us today, even as with our sin issues, even though they're forgiven, because Father, You look at Your Son, Jesus Christ, and what an awesome thing that is, plan that You have for salvation. There's nothing like it, absolutely nothing like it. Every other religion, whatever you want to call those things, some false god, and people are trying to appease that god in all sorts of ways. You don't ask us to appease You at all. Jesus appeased the sin issues, Father, when You took Your wrath upon Him in our place. So we thank You for everybody who came this evening. I pray that whatever this message has for each of us, that you'll drive it into our hearts clearly, Father, is that we can grow closer to you and receive your glory now, not just to wait till we get to heaven, begin to see more and more of it, Father, so we can reflect that glory into this world, Father, so that others may come to you. We pray that in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.